Well, good morning. Welcome to Liberty Vineyard. Welcome to those who are listening online. I'm Nancy Penton, and our message this morning is on the road to Emmaus. And before we get started, let's just pray. Oh God, thank you so much for the ways that you open our eyes, the ways you reveal to us things that are hidden. And we thank you, oh God, that you have a word for us today. Just help us as we listen to you, to your scriptures, to see you in a new light and to hear your voice calling each of us deeper. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into the scriptures today, I'd like to talk about a TV show that Alan and I watch sometimes. Maybe you've seen it. It's called Undercover Boss. And the bosses go to their company and talk to the people who are on the front lines of the company just to get the information that they would be getting, but not in their ivory tower. They can only get this information on the ground. And at the end, the boss who has been disguised takes off the disguise, and there's something called boss reveal. And boss reveal is a time where the boss rewards those who've done well and challenges those who need to step it up or exit. And when I was thinking about that TV show, there are several themes that kind of go with our lesson today, because Jesus is disguised after he's raised from the dead and shows up to these disciples on the road, and we get to see the story unfold from Luke as an insider. We get to see it knowing that it's Jesus, but the disciples he's walking with do not know that it's Jesus. So we get the inside view, right? Okay. Before we go there, though, have you ever had anything that just really shook your life? Anything that shook you to the core? The disciples who were following Jesus were shaken to the core when Jesus was crucified. They were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting someone who would come and save them from the Romans. And here is this suffering servant savior who is crucified, dies, and is in a borrowed tomb. If we've lived long enough, we've had shocking events. If you talk to my mom, she would talk about the Depression. When my dad was alive, he remembers how the Depression changed his family forever. If you talk to people in my generation, you might think of the Vietnam War. And how that really rattled a lot of soldiers who went there. Then what about, where were you when President John F. Kennedy was shot? Were you even alive? I was a little girl, but it shook the nation. It shook the family. And then this week we just celebrated the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And that was a real rattling time in the nation for civil rights. What about 2001? The Twin Towers went down, and that shook the nation, and it shook a lot of people. I remember I was in prayer ministry in another church, and that night the altars were full, the churches were full, everybody poured into the churches. It didn't last that long, but that night there were prayer meetings all over town. Lately, we've heard about school shootings. And some of these school shootings have been so devastating that there's a whole movement now because of what happened in this country with these shootings. Now, what about the death of a child? We had someone, our friend, posted on Facebook yesterday. This was the birthday of a child who would have been X years old if he had lived but died at 27. And the death of a spouse, that is going to rattle somebody. I have a friend in New York who says it's hard to clean up after his wife passed away. And the death of a parent, usually we handle the death of a parent better than we handle the death of a spouse or a child, because the parent is more expected. Even though we're close to them, we do not expect to lose a child or a spouse. What about a cancer diagnosis? That can rattle your world. It can rattle. When you hear that, it's like a sentence of death, or could be. A fire, a flood, an earthquake, things that jar us. Well, I've come to realize that none of us knows what a day will bring. None of us. There was one day in my life where Alan was laughing in the morning and on a ventilator by afternoon. And he had multiple system organ failure, and it was a journey for 3 months of hospitalization and recovery that shook our world. And when events and circumstances rattle us and throw us off balance, we often turn to our friends. We often talk with them. We often try to make sense of things and process things. We try to figure out why it happened or what happened, what just happened. How are we going to live now that we are sad or disappointed or grieving? Our understanding can become clouded. And talking it out with a friend or talking it out with God in prayer can help us. So in our scripture today in Luke 24, it takes us to a scene that happened on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And the drama unfolds with two disciples who are walking along, and they're talking about all the events that had happened in Jerusalem. And one is named Cleopas, and we do not know the name of the other one. They had seen Jesus go to Jerusalem. They had seen Jesus flogged. They had seen Jesus be crucified, and they had seen Jesus die. They knew his body was taken down and buried, and they knew what the women who went to the tomb had told them. They had heard the tomb was empty. They had heard that angels appeared to the women and said that Jesus was not there but had risen. And then a stranger joins them in their conversation. And so their eyes are prevented from recognizing this stranger. We're going to tune in to Luke 24, and we're going to start at verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, the women, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." So the women were not expecting a resurrection, and they're perplexed. Heaven visits earth with the angels, two men in gleaming clothes, and they're asking, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Remember how he told you the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, be raised again." And the angels remind them of verses that we now find in earlier chapters in Luke 9:22 and Luke 18:22-23. And now we have a painting I want to show you. This framed painting is one that we might think of on the road to Emmaus. It's titled that. It was in my grandmother's house. It was in my pastor's study. It was painted in 1877 by Robert Zund, and he loved oak trees. He was a Swiss guy. He painted them into this piece of scenery, even though the road to Emmaus might not have been overshadowed by the trees. The shadow was over the eyes of the disciples. This was my vision of the road to Emmaus. And then there's a photo. And this is the road to Emmaus. And there's no tree in sight. Okay. And now we'll go back to Luke 24:8-11. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The disciples did not believe the women. So the women are convinced that Jesus has risen. They go tell the disciples. The disciples did not believe at first, and some of them go to the tomb and look for themselves. Now, if you look in verse 9, it says, "And all the rest, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." You see that? This is the first hint of the disciples that were going to walk to Emmaus. They were included in all the rest, as we shall see. And we're going to skip to Luke 24, 13 to 16, because the other verse talks about Peter going. Okay. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. You see that? So in this account in Luke, we're told that the disciples were prevented from recognizing Jesus. And sometimes God allows things to be hidden from us and from people we know and love. We could speculate about reasons for this. There's a whole philosophical discipline of hiddenness, why God hides himself. And we're not going to get into all the philosophical discussion of hiddenness, but you can look it up. And we can learn to trust God to know what is best for us to know and when it is best for us to know it. And then on that passage, verse 17, he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. In verse 17, Jesus entered the conversation with a question. What is this conversation you are having? So he didn't presume to know what they were talking about. And they don't know it's him. This is undercover. They were trying to process what had just happened. They're talking with one another and looking sad when this stranger appears along the way. When someone we are close to dies, we remember certain things about them. You know, I'm a chaplain. I see a lot of funerals. I go to a lot of funerals, and we tell stories at funerals or memorial services, and we remember through the eyes of grief. Some persons are magnified in the eyes of grief, and some are diminished in the eyes of grief. And while they're talking and taking this outer journey to Emmaus, they're also taking an inner journey, trying to process all that had happened. Their hope had been buried in the tomb, and now the body was not there. So we're going to turn to verses 18 to 21. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Notice verse 19. What things? Jesus invited them to tell him what they were talking about from the way they understood it, from their perspective. What things? What things? They were incredulous. How could this stranger not know what had been happening in Jerusalem? Was there anyone who did not know what had happened? And so they began to tell this stranger what they had understood and what a quandary they were in. And they were sad, expressing their emotions. "They have heard, but they do not yet believe that Jesus is the Messiah." Notice verse 21, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." So when they're talking to the stranger on the road, they say that Jesus was a prophet. They do not say Jesus was God or the Messiah of God. And they're using "we had hoped," which is a past perfect tense. We had hoped. And then in verse 19, he was a prophet. In their devastation, they were remembering him in a diminished way. And today, in various world religions, so many in this world see Jesus as only a prophet in a diminished way. And I submit to you today that merely seeing Jesus as a prophet who died is not good news. It is not the gospel. And we'll go to verses 21b to 24. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Him they did not see. They heard the words, but they did not have the revelation. So in verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." This is the only place in Scripture where we have "slow of heart" in the Greek, and it literally means bradycardia. So the word "heart" in the Greek is cardia, and the word for "slow" is brady. And some of you may have had a slow heartbeat. Well, that's what Jesus is saying to them. You're foolish, and your heart is beating slowly. You're slow of heart to believe. Verses 26 to 27. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wouldn't we like to have been there to hear all of the scriptures that he's interpreting to them about how he's seen from Genesis through Malachi, in every nuance, every foreshadowing, every promise of this Messiah, he's able to articulate and give them revelation, and they're still slow of heart. He tells them, beginning with Moses. And Jesus, in Daniel chapter 7, we have a messianic thing here where the Son of Man is given dominion. "I saw in night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, but verses 7 through 12, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Those are just two. There's so many more. I have lots of verses that I didn't handpick for this message, but Jesus had time to tell them all these verses. And even in the beginning of Luke in chapter 1, 32 and 33, there's a prophecy, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. We could spend years studying how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies and how specifically and particularly they were fulfilled. We're going to go to back to Luke 24, verses 28 to 31. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He, Jesus, acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. So they had been with him. They had seen him break the bread. They had seen him feed the 5,000. They had seen him do many miracles. He would break the bread and bless it and give thanks. But when they recognized him, he was gone from their sight, but their eyes were opened and they knew him. We all need to have our eyes open to know him. We sang this morning, "Open the eyes of our heart, Lord." They had their eyes open, not just their physical eyes, but their spiritual eyes. And then in verses 32 to 35, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So more than the 11, right? Saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They rose that same hour. They did not stay in the room after Jesus vanished. Once their eyes were opened, they became witnesses, credible witnesses. Once they had a revelation, once they had an aha moment, once they were transformed, once they were convinced, they were compelled to act. Once they were convinced, they were compelled to act. And when we sang, "Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus," or "Open the eyes of our heart, Lord," all these singing of songs, we're really praying. We're praying, "God, show us," because now these Emmaus disciples had their eyes opened and now they saw. Their hearts were burning on the road when he opened the scriptures and he explained to them. And there's a wonderful prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 where it talks about the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is a whole prayer, and I just read you two verses out of that prayer, but you can look in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15 till the end of the chapter, and it is a wonderful prayer that Paul is praying for this reason. He is not ceasing to give thanks for them and praying these specific things. And so then in Luke 24, the account continues in verses 36 to 43. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. So in Jerusalem, when the disciples on the road to Emmaus got there, and to the 11, Jesus appeared and spoke peace, and he quelled their fears and corroborated their story, because he showed up, and asked them to wait in Jerusalem. And in the second volume that Luke writes, the book of Acts, it goes into more detail about waiting in Jerusalem until they receive the promise, until they receive the power from on high. And then in verses 44 to 49, Jesus says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Notice that he opened scripture. He opened their understanding. He said that these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. He's helping them to see. He's helping them to see. And one of my favorite verses in this passage is verse 32, where they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us, right? We've heard of worship songs about burning hearts, and we've seen all through church history, there's lots of folks who had their hearts burning. You know, there's some people who get saved, and then there's people who get saved, and the burning heart society are those who got saved, you know, and really have this call to preach the good news. And like John Wesley was one of them who started out saved, and then he got saved, and he preached all over England horseback, 250,000 miles, just on horseback, preaching to anyone who would listen. And it was reading, the commentary, Luther's commentary. So John Wesley, in May 24, 1738, is sitting in a Bible study. They're reading the preface to Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, and he feels his heart strangely warmed. He's getting on fire. And his heart is strangely warm. They have this burning heart society. They have lots of things that go on. And fire, revival fire spreads. It spreads. It is amazing when you get saved and you are on fire that you have to tell somebody. You have to tell somebody. We need a burning hearts revival in our day. You know, when I was younger, Keith Green sang a song, oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. But then he goes on, oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Restore the flame of my first love. Brian Dirksen wrote in 2007, light the fire again. Don't let my love grow cold. I'm calling out, light the fire again. One of the things that struck me in this message is that we could be walking with Jesus and not knowing it. Jesus could be hidden. Last week, Pastor Zach mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this age has blinded minds. of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But here in this story, we see how sometimes God hides. It's not just that we're blinded. Sometimes God hides so that we'll seek. There's three R's for this message today. Three R's: revealed, recognized, responded. Got them? Jesus was revealed through Scripture. Jesus was revealed through the breaking of the bread. They recognized him. Even though he was outwardly hidden, he was inwardly revealed. And they responded to go and tell, to share the good news, to share the revelation. And I submit to you that unless we have a revelation, our eyes will not see. Unless we have a revelation, we will hear reports. We might even hear reports of those who have had a transformation in their lives, and we can hear good news without believing it. There's so much news today. Which news do we believe? Whose report will we believe? And then as I was preparing, I had this kind of play on words of Jesus is the way, and we were going to meet the way on the road. The Emmaus disciples met the way on the road. Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life, and he meets the disciples in these three areas. He meets them along the road, along their way, and became the way for them. The way for them to recognize him, the way for them to have the power of his resurrection. He reveals the truth beginning from Moses. He teaches the truth of the scriptures concerning the Messiah who must come and suffer and become the Passover lamb. And then they recognize that he's alive. He met them and gave them life. Their hearts were burning. They were awakened and alive to hope and joy and peace and good news. And when they were walking away from Jerusalem, they met the way, Jesus. They met the way on the road. And Jesus showed them the way, and they went away from Emmaus to become followers of the way, on the way to Jerusalem. It is possible to listen to Jesus and still not believe. It is possible to hear the gospel and not believe it. It's possible to come to church and not be a Christian. It's possible to know the good news, to know the truth, and to act on it. And suddenly they got it. And suddenly God can turn around situations that seem impossible with aha moments. I'm praying for some aha moments. So in their life, in the breaking of the bread, they received nourishment for their body and their soul. They shared their happiness and good news, and they walked back to Jerusalem. How then should we pray? Use Ephesians 1. Use Ephesians 1 for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. How should we live? We should live realizing that Jesus, unless Jesus is revealed to us, Jesus can be present with us and we do not perceive it. We have to realize that unless Jesus is revealed to our friends and our family members, they could be on the road with Jesus and not recognize it, not perceive it. We have to allow for grace. Allow for God to be gracious in the timing of revelation. Allow for God's timing and the Holy Spirit to awaken cold hearts, to cause a holy burning in the hearts of those we love. And pray to that end. Anointed words have power when they're full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be ready to give a reason of the hope that's in us. And know that God is still revealing Jesus. God is still revealing Jesus. The presence of God can be so strong in a conversation, in a worship song, a piece of scenery, a walk along the beach, a prayer meeting. God uses various means to reveal Jesus to us. We could read scripture and meditate on it, and suddenly we see something. Suddenly we see something we've never seen before. We hear a whisper we've never heard before. Sometimes it's a sermon. Sometimes God uses a sermon to invite us to see Jesus in a new way. God uses scripture, dreams, visions, the fellowship and gathering of believers to reveal God's purposes. But as we leave here, and just pray that God will reveal Jesus to us. Pray for those who have not yet realized the gospel, because the gospel has been veiled. And pray that we will and our families will keep growing and being changed from glory to glory. Even the faithful followers and disciples of Jesus needed to be convinced of what the resurrection meant. They heard the words empty tomb, but they didn't know what it meant for them. And this could be happening in our friends. Something happens and they're trying to process and they're stuck. And they don't get it. They just don't get it. But today we have the opportunity to meet the one who is the way on the road in our specific and particular journey of life. And we're going to invite you to a time of prayer for one another, a ministry time in which we'll pray for a deeper understanding of Jesus and a revelation for us and for those we love. And as I close in prayer, if you're listening online and want to talk to someone about knowing Jesus, or you want prayer, find the prayer request button on the website or the contact us button, and we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. And so I'll pray now, and then we'll divide up and pray for one another. Oh, dear Father, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, revealed himself to his sad and hopeless disciples on the road to Emmaus. Some of us here have places in our hearts that are sad and hopeless today. We need a burning heart revelation of the living and resurrected Lord today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, come, open our eyes, awaken our hearts, come in your manifest presence. Do in us what needs to be done in our hearts and minds, so that you can do through us what you desire for us to do. Open our ears to hear you speak to us. Open our hearts to feel your love, your great love. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.